to 6. So it's time for us to get started. And good morning to those of you in the Crawford boxes. You don't get it? Minute Maid Stadium, left field bleacher seats are called the Crawford boxes.
It's a knothole gang.
Yeah, pretty much. Trying to get in on the cheap seats there. Oh, okay, nice. All right. Okay, this morning we're in Isaiah 49, the second half of the chapter, where Israel poses some questions and some doubts as to the Lord's promises. And we will look at it, and there's an outline in your bulletin if you would care to use one. And allow me to pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask today that your Spirit would be our teacher, that your truth would be proclaimed, that your glory would be revealed, and that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up as the Lord God and Savior whom he is. And we pray, Father, that you would write on our hearts your commandments, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and that we'd love our neighbors ourselves. That we would understand the greatness of your compassion and mercy and love to us, that we might practice that toward others, and that we might give you the praise that is worthy of your name. And we ask that you would teach us, that we would know your truth, that we would not be led astray into error, but that we would walk in the light of your truth. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, for the hope of the resurrection, and for the power of the indwelling Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 49, we ended last time in a section about the accomplishments of the servant of the Lord, the Christ of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Beginning in verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And I will keep you and give you a covenant for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the road they will feed, and their pasture will be on the bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat of sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them, and he will guide them to springs of water, to make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. So God is making a promise that there is coming forth a favorable time for the nation of Israel, a day of salvation in which the Christ of God, the servant of the Lord, will be a covenant to the people. He will restore the land. He will bring forth the refugees. He will establish them in the land. There will be shouting in the heavens because God has comforted his people and has had compassion on those who were afflicted, even by him. So what is the response of Israel to this wonderful message of Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 13? But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Now, why would Zion say, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me? Because of the sins of the nation of Israel, they were taken into captivity into Babylon. They were judged, they were punished, they were afflicted. And they're going to look at the situation and say, this does not look like it's a good deal. This does not look like a time for shouting. This does not look like a time for joyful shouting. This does not look like the Lord has comforted us. It looks like the Lord has forsaken us. And all too often, we as human beings walk by sight instead of by faith. And God is making a wonderful promise to the nation and even to the whole earth in verses 8 through 13. And Zion's response is, I don't believe it. My present situation makes it difficult for me to believe that anything good can come of this situation. It makes me think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of my favorite people in the Bible. He preached the truth of God's word in a time when all he saw was the coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And he asked the people to repent, and they would not. And yet he was a very faithful individual to proclaim the truth. And he was a very faithful individual to do the truth. And God asked him to sign a deed of purchase and give it to Baruch the accountant, and he did so. And in Jeremiah 32, after signing over after giving the deed of purchase to Baruch, in other words, Jeremiah purchased a piece of land in Israel. Right as the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are at the doorstep of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah begins to wonder, why did I just do this? It's not going to be here in a few days. In a few days, the Chaldeans are taking everything. So what does Jeremiah say? He says in verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. I love starting a prayer that way, acknowledging God as the creator and nothing is too difficult for him. And then he goes on to talk about the character of God, who shows loving kindness to thousands and repays the iniquity of the fathers in the bosom of the children. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. And I like continuing the prayer by acknowledging that God is the Savior of all mankind, acknowledging the great power and mercy of God. Verse 19, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And then he talks about Egypt and deliverance from Egypt and how they took possession of the land. And then he says in verse 24, behold, the siege ramps have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And what you have spoken has come to pass, and behold, you see it. You have said it to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with the money and call in witness, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. He's going, you told me to buy this piece of property. I did what you said. I know you're the great and the awesome God. You're the redeemer of mankind. You have shown yourself in the deeds that you've done in the nation of Israel in delivering them from Egypt and in delivering them into the promised land. But what's up with this? Why have you asked me to buy a piece of property when the Chaldeans are ready to take it? And you've told me the Chaldeans are going to take the land. And I believe it. Why am I buying this piece of property? Look what God's answer is, how God answers to begin with. Verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? You said it yourself, Jeremiah. And nothing's too difficult for me. And then he goes on to say what the reason is that he had Jeremiah purchase a piece of land in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's descendants will get that piece of property because the people will return. And sometimes we don't see why we're asked to do what we're asked to do. We don't see the promises of God. We don't see the goodness of God. We just see our affliction and our misery. And that's where Zion is in verse 14. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me." And in some sense, the Lord had forsaken Zion because of their sin. But notice what God's response to Israel is in verse 15 and following. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Now, I would say the mothers that we have here in this auditorium today are good, godly, loving mothers. And for you to have forgotten your nursing child would have been rather remarkable. That you would have forgotten to nurse your child, that you would have left your child at a corner store and forgot to take them in the car or left them in the car and went shopping. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That is almost impossible. That child is on that mother constantly. And have no compassion on the son of her womb? That's what moms are known for. That's why there are moms, because if there were only dads, it would be pretty bad. It's nice that there's a compassionate parent. Verse 15 continues and says, "Even these may forget." Even a mother will forget her child? There are occasionally such evil individuals whose conscience has been so seared that they have no compassion on their children at all. They're very few and very far between, but they do exist. "Even these may forget, but I will never forget you." God will never forget this nation. "Behold," he says, "I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God loved this city, Jerusalem. God loved this nation, Israel. He says in Psalm 2, "He has established his king upon Zion, his holy mountain." The walls of Jerusalem are precious to God. It was not a delightful experience, I'm sure, for God to destroy the walls of Jerusalem. But this city and this nation is constantly before him. He never, ever forgets them. Verse 17 says, "Your builders hurry," or maybe your sons hurry. Builders goes better with the next line. Sons goes better with the rest of the passage. But there are a group of people that are doing what is right, either the builders or the sons, and they are hurrying to reestablish, to build up, to return. On the other hand, it says in verse 17, "Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you." The enemies of God will be destroyed. Those who sought to destroy Israel will be ones that are destroyed by God. They will depart from Israel. Verse 18 says, "Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together, they come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you will surely put all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride." Verse 18 is talking about the return of the sons of Israel. Lift up your eyes and look around. In other words, you've got your eyes too much down looking at your own situation. Look up and look around, and all of them gather together. They come to you. Speaking of the sons of Israel. "And as I live, you will put them on as jewels and bind them on as a bride. Just as a bride puts on beautiful garments and beautiful jewelry, it'll be a time of beauty and well-being when the children return to the nation. Verse 19, why is this going to happen? God says, "For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away." Notice what was the case when God brought judgment upon the nation. Your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land. Nothing's there. No vegetation, no people, nothing. At this time that God is speaking of, however, he says, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants. The population per square mile will be so dense that people will be too crowded. This waste, desolate, judged piece of land will be too cramped for the inhabitants. And on the other hand, those who swallowed you will be far away. Your enemies will not be anywhere near you. God is bringing about a time when the nation of Israel will have its land restored, its people restored. The desolate and waste lands will be too cramped for the inhabitants. It sort of reminds me even of present-day Israel. If you think about back in 1948, I don't think that stretch of land was a highly populated area. And then they allowed the Jews to return, and it is now quite a populated area in which many people are very concerned about it. Verse 20 says, the children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ear, this place is too cramped for me. Make room that I may live here. The children will be telling the parents, there's not enough room to play. Place is too cramped for me. There'll be so many people in the city. And verse 21 says, then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have been bereaved of my children and am barren and exile and a wanderer, and who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? It's like a mother who has lost her children. The nation of Israel lost her children. They went into captivity into Babylon. And now they have returned in this huge number. And it's the mother is now saying, where did all these children come from? I didn't have them. I was bereft of all my children. Where did they come from? I didn't even have a husband. I am barren, an exile, and a wanderer. Who has reared these people? Where did all these Jews come from? From where did these come? So God is going to do something amazing, bringing the children of Israel back to their land, and it is going to be so cramped that they're going to be asking for extra room. That is not the case when they're in captivity in Babylon. When they're in captivity in Babylon, only the poorest of the land were left in Jerusalem and Israel, and the place became overrun with briars and wild animals, and there just wasn't a whole lot of people there. But that's going to change. In verse 22, we see some reversals that are going to take place. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. It's as though there are some Gentile nations who are close and some Gentile nations that are far away. And God will raise his hand to the ones who are close and sort of wave them on in. And then he'll raise a standard or a flag and sort of bring them in like you bring in the airplane. And he'll bring both those who are near and those who are far. And what will these nations do, the nations and the peoples? They will bring your sons in their bosom. They will be carrying the nation of Israel back to their land. Now, that's just not happening today. The nations around Israel are not being compassionate and kind to these people and letting them return to their land. They want to blow them off the map. But there's coming a time when God is going to lift his hand to the nations and set his standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, carrying them gently. And your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. You know how dads put their kids on their shoulders and carry them along. Moms hold them like this. Dads hold them like this. And they'll bring the nation of Israel back to their land. Verse 23, kings will be your guardians and their princes your nurses. What did the kings of the earth do in Isaiah's time? They came in and wiped the nation clean. They used their authority and their power to get whatever they wanted for themselves. But there's coming a time when the kings of the earth will be the guardians of God's people. And their princes or their queens, your nurses. In other words, there will be great compassion and care extended to this nation of Israel, even by the kings and rulers of the world. Not just the average people, but even the kings and the rulers will be compassionate toward these people. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. That certainly is not happening today. And what is the purpose of all this? Just because God has some sordid plan on how to maneuver and manipulate nations to do whatever he wants? No. You will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. That even though it looks like I have forsaken you and forgotten you, I haven't. There's coming a time when you will know that I am the Lord, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. That the promises that I've made, I most certainly will keep. You will know that that is who I am. And that if you have hopefully waited for me, you will not be put to shame. As Paul said, those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. They'll never be disappointed. And I've thought about that, and I have to admit that I'm like the nation of Israel and sometimes have said the Lord has forgotten me and forsaken me, and I've been disappointed. But it's only because I've looked at things from a wrong perspective. It's because I thought for some reason I deserved something now, that there was something in me that was deserving of God's favor immediately. And I read throughout the whole Bible, and I don't find where that's ever said, that I deserve something because I'm so wonderful. So when I get the wrong perspective, thinking that I'm so good and God owes me something and I don't see it being paid, yeah, I can think that God has forsaken me. But if I stay with the promises of God, that he has promised me eternal life, he will never leave me nor forsake me, that I will be raised on the last day, that no one will snatch me out of my Father's hand, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes, that no one, no thing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I've never seen any of those promises ever violated, ever. If I stay with the promises of God, I've never been disappointed, ever, and never been put to shame. Saying that I have a God who can do this and then find out that he can't. You know how kids are with their dad. My dad's better than your dad. And you grow up and you find out that your dad's not all that you thought he was, that he's actually a human being and he's not a demigod. Well, that's not true with the Lord. You'll never be disappointed in the boast you make in him. Verse 24. And yet there's an apparent difficulty. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Why is there prey in the hands of a mighty man? Because he's mighty. And he got the prey. Now, who's going to take it from him? Nobody. His strength gained him the victory. He has the prey, and no one dare try to take it away from him. It's like the lion that takes down the zebra. Who's going to bother him while he eats what he wants? Nobody. They may hang around, wait for him to leave, and then come get the scavenger parts, but nobody messes with the lion when he's eating. Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued. Why are they captives? Because they couldn't beat him. The tyrant won. Nebuchadnezzar won. That's why Israel is captive. If Israel was stronger than Nebuchadnezzar, Israel would have won and they wouldn't be captives. The reason why they're captives is because they're weaker. Now, who's going to take them out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand? No one. He's the winner. He's the victor. He's the strong one. Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty will be taken away. What? And the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. Well, how's that going to happen? For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. When God steps on the scene, it doesn't matter who the tyrant was or who the strong one was, who has the prey or who has the captives. When God steps on the scene and decides to accomplish his will, all bets are off. He wins all the time. So even though the situation looks impossible, we've lost to the strong man. We've lost to the mighty man. God says, the game's not over. I will step in. I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. The promise of the Lord. And so when God steps in and contends, he performs judgments. He performs judgments on his enemies. And sometimes the word of God is almost gross in order to get across a point. But notice what he says in verse 26. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. It'll just be a horrible, cannibalistic activity of the nations devouring themselves. Paul says something similar to this in Galatians, where he says, if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you not consume one another. You know, you start biting and devouring your fellow believers, the next thing you know, you're going to be as though you're consuming them. And there'll be cannibalism in the church. He says that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's the description of the oppressors of God's people. That should never be the description of God's people themselves. He then says, and all flesh will know that I am the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. What judgment will God perform for his own? He brings them deliverance. His names describe his care for his own. He is the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the one who promises and fulfills his promise. He is their Savior, the one who delivers. He is their Redeemer, the one who buys them for himself. He is the Mighty One, the Strong One, against whom no one can hold their prey or keep their captives. And he is the Mighty One of Jacob. So when you see God performing these great and mighty deeds on behalf of the nation of Israel, then you will know that he is the Lord. Speaking of which, look back in verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, What do you notice about the difference the way Lord and God are printed? Lord is sort of normally printed, but God is printed in all capital letters. When God is printed in all capital letters, it is the personal name of God, Yahweh. Take a look at verse 18. What do you notice about Lord in that verse? It's printed in all capital letters, meaning that's the personal name of God as well, Yahweh. The Jews, not wanting to pronounce the name Yahweh, substituted the word Adonai, which means Lord. Now, why in verse 22 did they spell it God and not Lord? Because there's a Lord in front of it, and it would have been, thus says the Lord, Lord. Which would have been fine with me, but not with everybody. So they change it to the Lord God. Why? Because Lord in front of God is the word Adonai, the strong one, the sovereign one. And God is the word Lord or Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. When God puts together those two words, Adonai and Yahweh, he is saying, I am your God. I rule and I do what I please. And my promises are sure. I am Adonai Yahweh. It is also seen in verse 14. Notice one of the Lords is capitalized and one of the Lords is not. So Zion is saying, Yahweh has forsaken me. Adonai has forgotten me. My God, Yahweh, the Lord, the strong one, the mighty one, has forsaken me. And what does God respond in verse 22? Not really. No, the Adonai Yahweh says this, Behold, I will lift up my hands to the nations, and I will set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. I have not forgotten you, and I have not forsaken you. So some conclusions and some applications. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31, it says in the last days, God is going to separate the nations like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And to the sheep he'll say, Enter into my kingdom, and to the goats he'll say, Depart. In Isaiah chapter 49, the same thing can be seen. There will be individuals who are Gentiles of the nations, the peoples, who will set themselves against Israel, and they will be strong men, and they will take the captives, and they will take the prey, and Israel will wonder who can deliver them. And there will be other Gentiles who are used of the Lord to bring back the sons of Israel in their bosom and daughters carried on their shoulders. Now, what are the nations doing in verse 22? They are being kind to Israel. What are they doing in the passage about them being captives? Verse 24 and 25. They're being cruel to Israel. How does it say God is going to separate the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25? How they treated his people. The way a person treats the nation of Israel or an Israelite will give you great insight on their future existence. From the very beginning, God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I think it applies to the church as well, for we have inherited the promises made to Abraham. So that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, those who persecute you, they'll receive their just reward. And so will you. You will be delivered and they will be judged. When people touch the people of God, God is not pleased at all. In Psalm 103, verse 13, and this is a verse that could tell us about God as well, but I have it as a verse that tells us about man. Because this struck me as I was studying the chapter 49. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Do you know that man is the only creature that it said, that I know of, that says it of any number of times anyway, is the only creature that it is ever spoken of that God has compassion on? As a human being, and let me say this carefully, you are eligible for the compassion of God. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18? Such compassion is not reserved for who? The angels. When they fell, it was over. And the angels that didn't fall, never needed compassion. That's why when God demonstrates his mercy and grace, the angels look at it and go, what? What is going on down there? God is showing his mercy and grace to the angelic host because they never will understand it. They've never experienced it and never will. But man can be shown compassion. The rebel of the universe, man, can be shown compassion. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1, it says, when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. What has God promised to Jacob and Israel? Compassion. In chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all who long for him. What is God waiting to do? Show compassion on Israel. And in chapter 49, verse 13, right before we started our lesson today in that passage that spoke of God's promise, how did the promise end? Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. God has promised compassion on this nation. He waits to show them compassion. He has promised that he will. Why God is a God of compassion, I don't know. And why he would show that compassion on sinners and rebels such as us, I really have no idea. But that's who he is. He's a God of compassion. And as a human being, you are eligible for the compassion of God. You may think you're forsaken and forgotten, but if you're a child of God, what you really have is His compassion. And what does this teach us about Christ? I look at the names of God in verse 26. All flesh will know that I, the Lord. Who is the Lord? Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 says, God has bestowed a name upon Jesus above every name, and that name is the Lord. He is now the Adonai Yahweh. He always has been the Adonai Yahweh. But now as the God-man, God has proclaimed this God-man, Jesus, is Lord. And every knee will bow to Him, and every tongue will confess Him as Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus is referred to as the Savior, just as God is the Savior in Isaiah 49:26. In John chapter 4, verse 42, we read the following. John chapter 4, verse 42, it says, They were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of you that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Well, who does Isaiah say is the Savior of the world in verse 26 of chapter 49? God is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the Mighty One of Jacob. But who is the Lord? Who is the Savior? Who is the Redeemer? Jesus is. How someone can look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 26, and understand the truth of the New Testament and not come to the conclusion that Jesus is God, I do not understand. You have to have a disconnect there somewhere. Because if God is the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, and Jesus is the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, then He must be God. Okay, we have like 3 minutes, so I'm sorry I took up so much time, but if anybody has something they would like to comment on or correct, please feel free to speak. Yes, sir.
That little phrase, your builders hurry.
Yeah.
Or your sons hurry.
Right.
If you